Lord, we depend on you. We depend on you. Hallelujah. Thank you. We don't have to depend on ourselves, but we can depend on you, the God who created us, the God who created this universe, the God who has our best interest in mind, the God who sent his son Jesus to be our one and only Savior, to redeem us from the penalty of death so that we can have everlasting life. Father, you are our refuge. You're our fortress. You're our God in whom we trust. Say, I trust you, Father. I depend on you. I look to you. And you are my source of supply. Praise God. We don't have to be our own source. Amen. We have a God who's our source. Glory to God. If you agree, say amen. Praise God. You can greet one another this morning in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. Welcome to you watching. It's such a blessing to have you with us, whether it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. Praise God. We're with one another. It's a beautiful winter morning. The sun is shining and God is good. Hallelujah.
Good morning.
Well, good morning, sir. Bless you. Wonderful. Glory to God. Praise God. Well, welcome to Victory Life Family Church. Hallelujah. If it's your first time, our website is vlfc.church. There you can find more about us, our past sermons, notes. You can also submit a testimony, a prayer request. We're honored to pray and agree with you as well. Hallelujah. We're on YouTube, Rumble, Facebook, Instagram. So subscribe, follow, like, and share with your friends. We always have updates out there, including Pastor Rodney's new daily devotional, which is on our website every single day, posted new. It doesn't take long to read it. So if you're a person on the go, but you're trying to figure out how can I put the Word of God first place? Well, we want to read our Bibles every day, you know, and in that there's also a devotional with scripture. It's a tool to use, and you could get a jump start that way. It's also posted on our Facebook, Victory Life Family Church, every day as well. Sundays, doors open at 9. We have pre-service prayer from 9:20 to 9:40, and service starts at 10. So come early, enjoy some coffee, some fellowship. This week, we will not be having a Wednesday night home group. Pastor Rodney and myself, we're going to be in Fort Worth, Texas at the Ministers Conference. We've gone every year for at least since 2013, I believe. And that's home to us there too. Wherever the Lord calls us is home. And that's from our home church there. Our pastors, George and Terry Pearsons, are there. And so we get to go and be refreshed in the Word. We need to go hear the Word and get immersed and hear from the Father for ourselves, for you all, for the church. And just, it's the beginning of the year. So this is important as leaders and pastors to go and take this time. And so we'll be there all week. We're flying out in the morning and we'll be flying back on Friday. Also, so there's no Friday prayer from 9 to 10 this Friday. But feel free to be praying every day as you go. We want to thank all those who volunteered and painted and helped get this up and running, the new facility. Thank you all so much for your help. What a blessing. It's brighter in here. It looks very nice. We're very pleased and thankful. And there's more things to come. And so I'm not going to talk too much about that because I don't want to take too much time. But there's more things to come here as well. We currently, for volunteers, if you're interested, have openings for greeters and ushers, video production. So I believe when we get back, we'll be putting more of the media up. Right now, we're still using the camera just because we wanted to get the paint up and going. Notice we have another TV up. So praise God for that. It continues to keep going. And also, I wanted to let you all know and be aware, today, the third Sunday of January, is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so I have a few things to share about that. You know, the Lord let's see. Give me just a moment. I'm going to pull up what I have here. So Sanctity of Life Sunday, it's a raising awareness for sanctity of human life, I should say. And on January 22nd, 1984, President Ronald Reagan issued a presidential proclamation designating the third Sunday of January, or close to that, as a National Sanctity of Human Life Day. And so the purpose of that is to bring awareness to the attacks that are daily waged against human life through the abortion industry. And so one of the best ways we can protect the unborn lives is by bringing into light the darkness of abortion. And it also has on here, in supporting our local pregnancy help organizations, which we have one here in town. And I happen to be the director of Pathways Pregnancy and Resource Center. And we have some volunteers in here as well. We couldn't do it without our volunteers. I'm just telling you that right now. It's a donation-based pregnancy help center. And we are there to support moms, to support families, and to be there to help women choose life. And I do want to say, in the last few months, I have had a couple of calls, and technically speaking, abortion-minded, abortion-vulnerable callers. Right now, our center is in the process of getting an ultrasound machine so that when someone calls, you know, the call that I got, and they wanted to get an ultrasound so they could get an abortion, they told me over the phone. If we had the ultrasound machine, we could get them in and say, this is a baby. There's other options. There's adoption. You know, if you don't feel like you can raise your child, we have those resources to help equip families, because this is a real life on the inside, right? And I wish I would have, or I should have brought the little 10-week, 12-week models that we have, but we have a few of these over there. They're called Precious Feet. This is a 10 to 12-week-old baby feet pin. And so people can actually see, this was taken in the 70s by Dr. Russell Sarko. When he had a picture of baby feet, this got taken, and then there were pins made into it so people could really see, especially back then, because they didn't have the technology that we have. And so we're here to make people aware. And also with that, well, I'm going to just read a couple things here, just a couple statistics. This is an older one. It's from 1973 to 2021. There were 4 million abortions. And the number of abortions in the U.S. in 2024 were counted 1,038 abortions. That's 2,844 per day. And that's 118 an hour. And so our Pathways here in town, we service 7 counties, because we're a rural area. So we service a lot of counties and towns in the area. And so we're here to help. We're here to help. And so we have cards over there. If people don't know about us, we're here to get the word out. We want people to know about us. And so with that, this was brought to our attention here. There's a petition. It's called the Amend the Nebraska Constitution to Recognize the Personhood of Preborn Children. And this is, we need to turn this in by June, and it's per county. And I have different ones here to sign if we're in different counties. And then I have to get it notarized. This is and then it's getting sent in. We need 165,000 signatures to get this on the ballot to completely ban abortion. And so I wanted to let you be aware, I can be over here after service so we can start getting these signed. And then I'll take it to the bank and I'll get it notarized. And we're going to get this in so we can get this on the ballot to completely ban abortion in this area. And so, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 30:19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. And I have another note here. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19 says, there are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes. Well, that goes together. Feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up strife or conflict in the community. We're not going to be any of those people, right? So praise God. So what an awesome opportunity to get this signed and get this out there and share with us today on Sanctity of Human Life. Every life is valuable. They say from the womb to the tomb, right? Every life is valuable, and we recognize each life as valuable. And so I believe, Pastor Rodney, I could go ahead and, do you want to come up now and share, or do you want to wait? Okay. Praise God. Well, with that, it is offering time. We're going to go ahead and go into the offering here this morning. God wants his people to prosper, right? And so Amos chapter 9, verse 13 through 15, and I'm just going to go ahead and read this in the Message translation. Amos chapter 9, verse 13 through 15. It says, yes, indeed, it won't be long now. God's decree. Things are going to happen so fast, your head will swim. One thing fast on the heels of the other. You won't be able to keep up. Everything will be happening at once, and everywhere you go, blessings, blessings. It says, like wine pouring off the mountains and hills, I'll make everything right again for my people. I'll make everything right. He's going to do it. He's going to make it right, including this petition, including our ballot, including whatever it is concerning our life, our family, our community. He's going to make it right. And here in Psalm 92, he tells us a key to prospering. Psalm 92, verse 13 and 14. It says, planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. Growing in grace, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap, of spiritual vitality, and rich in the virtue verdure of trust, love, and contentment. Say, I'm full of sap. Praise God. So the key here is planted in the house of the Lord, people will flourish. I've seen it over my time. You know, praise God, I've always stayed planted in the church. I know that's a safe place. Yes, there's things in the church. You know, we're growing. We're all growing together, right? And so we're growing as a family. But we don't look for the offenses. We don't look for a reason to leave. We look for a reason to stay. We look for a reason to be blessed. We look for a reason to be thankful where we're at, right? Because the enemy, he's always wanting to divide. He's always wanting to cut people off and get them away from the house of God and find reasons. And then you're the Lone Ranger. And when you're by yourself, it's easier for the enemy to attack you. But when we're together as a family, and we can grow together, growing in grace, growing in the word of God, then this is where we're going to find our blessed place. It says we are, when we're planted in the house of God, we're going to flourish. So we're not looking for reasons to leave. We're looking for reasons to come. And I do want to share this. I spoke with somebody this week, earlier this past week, and she recently came back to the Lord, wanted to go to church. She was all excited, and she was in a public setting and asked different ones, what church do you go to? And she said everyone would say the name of their church and then just keep talking in the conversation until one lady finally said what church she goes to. Would you like to come with me? And guess what? She's going to that church now. And it's all new, and she's all excited. So when people ask, or even before, if God brings someone to you, invite them to church. Most people are waiting for an invitation. And sometimes it might take a few, not that we overdo it, right? But isn't that something, that she was wanting to go to church, but nobody invited her? They just said where they went and continued on in the conversation. And here she was so hungry to come. And so I just wanted to make us aware of that. And so we're in the right place today. We're growing in grace today. Amen. And we're glad that we all get to be together. And so this morning, as we're sowing our seed, if you're giving, there's an offering envelope under your seat or under the seat in front of you. If you're given online, the information's on your screen. If you're given by cash or card, please fill out the information with your address, your name, and the information there. If you are writing a check, just write it to VLFC. And let's say our offering confessions together. The blessing is working in us, on us, and for us. The Lord is increasing us more and more, us and our children. Seed, we speak to you. Produce a mighty harvest. We are getting our buildings, our lands, and all our resources. We call every bill paid, every need met. We are furnished in abundance. Angels, go get our harvest and bring it to us. In Jesus' name, praise God. And so I'm going to pray over our offering this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you right now for every person here, for everyone sowing their seed, for those tithing, those online, and we call forth that abundant harvest into their lives. I thank you, Father, for the good plans that you have for each and every person, that they are coming to pass, that every day by day by day, we see more of that plan. Father, that you are a good God, and you do. You have those good plans for us. And so we thank you, and we're expecting you, and we are looking to you, and you are our help. You are our defender. You are our source of supply. I thank you, Father, we don't have to do it. We just have to obey what you tell us to do. And we receive it today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. You may receive the offering.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor Paula, for that word this morning. Yes, choose life. Choose life. Thank you, Lord. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes but to steal, kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So choose life that you and your seed might live. Amen. We always have a choice. We always have a choice. Choose life. Choose the word. Choose to be the voice of victory in your house. Choose to be the voice of victory over this temple. Choose to be the voice of victory over your neighborhood, over your communities. Amen. Over your families. Hallelujah to Jesus. Well, it's good to be here. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord, to break bread together. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. I'm still just always reminded of this and even humbled by it. You know, that every time we gather together, you know, that when I'm during the week, you know, going before the Lord, finding out what to share, you know, and then coming and sharing this here with you on Sundays or Wednesdays or wherever we are, you know, this is the Lord. This is a visitation. Every service, every time we come together is a visitation from the Lord. You know, a lot of times people are looking for audible voices. They're looking for some spectacular outward sign and manifestation of goosebumps and all these other things, and they're missing the everyday visitation that the Lord has for them. Just even through coming together in church, coming to receive by faith. Amen. Yeah, I know we're not just here this morning warming a chair. We're here in faith to receive what God has for each one of us. Because the Lord is here. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know, we've been reading our Bibles. You know, we have our daily Bible reading schedule that we put through to be able to read through the Bible in 1 year. We have these here in the room. And I want to encourage us, you know, to be reading our chapters every day. Now, I have been so enjoyed going back through Genesis here this month and just, you know, going back through the creation account, but then going through the patriarchs, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, you know, and just seeing the hand of God. And now I stepped over into Exodus, right? And so we're just seeing the hand of God moving through his people. Hallelujah to Jesus. And it's an awesome thing. And again, you know, it's seeing the plan of redemption unfold before us. And again, when you read Genesis 1 and you read Revelation 22, they're really mirror images of one another. What God originally intended, we see it come to pass. We see the full fruit of it come to pass. God will not be defeated. What he started in the garden, we're going to walk in it and live in it. Hallelujah, for all of eternity. And it's even better. It's even better because Adam didn't have the blood of Jesus. We do. Amen. Ha, ha, ha. Say thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Well, we're going to open in a word of prayer. We're going to get into today's message. Father God, oh, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather here around and in your word. Holy Spirit, Jesus, you said in John 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will, say he will, lead us and guide us into all truth. And Lord, we thank you. You said in John 17, 17, thy word is truth. So Lord, we receive the help of Holy Spirit unfolding this word to us. Lord, whatever each one of us needs individually and corporately, we receive the word, the truth revealed to us that we might know it, that we might live free and be blessed by it. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And if you agree, say amen. Praise God. Well, if you have your notes here in the room, I believe everyone has them. If not, you can raise your hand. We'll get some to you online, vlfc.church/sermons. The video, the audio, all of Pastor's notes are there so you can follow along, print it, download it, share it, preach it, teach it. Amen. Hallelujah. It's there for you. But let's all hold up our Bibles. This is my Bible, the living Word of God. I am what it says I am, I have. What it says I have, I can do. Everything it says I can do, and I will do it in Jesus' name. Praise God. Jesus, the word says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or in action, do it all in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. When we step forward in the name of Jesus to do a thing that he's led us to do, he's right there in us and with us to make sure that it comes to pass exactly the way he designed it to be. Hallelujah. We're not alone. He said, thank you, Lord. This is for somebody. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. No, not ever. He said, but you might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Guess what? When you believe that in your heart and you confess that out of your mouth, all the help you need is there. Fear has to go. Amen. He said, I've not given you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Say so. Joel 3:10, the word tells us in Joel 3:10, let the weak say, I'm strong. Amen. So when we declare what the word says about us and we declare who we are, what we have, and what we can do now that we're in Christ, the word is there to uphold us. Just the same as Peter walking on the water, on one word, come, that same power of the word of God is there to uphold us, to heal us, to deliver us, to save us, to restore us, to bless us. Your victory is in your mouth. Now, God's told you what to say. When we get into agreement with him and say what he says, we're going to have and we're going to receive victory. It's only a matter of time in the natural, but in the spirit, it's done the moment you said it. Hold fast to your confession of faith, and it cannot be otherwise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, we started here last week and looking at the integrity of God's word. The integrity of God's word, which is the foundation of faith itself. You know, if number one, if we don't believe a word that God says, well, then, you know, what is faith? You know, I won't go and act and say and stand on somebody's word if I don't believe them. You know, that wouldn't make too much sense. But we can believe and we can trust God. So the word tells us here, as we saw last week in Hebrews 11:6, says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who will diligently seek him. So again, we're talking about diligently seeking him. I'm diligently getting in the book. I'm diligently finding out and inclining my ear to what God has to say. And as I see him and I see what he said and I see what he's done, you know what? Faith comes. And I believe God. And now I'm standing on this word to come to pass in my life. I'm diligently seeking him. And he says, I'll reward that faith. My word will be there to perform it in your life when you're diligently seeking what he has to say. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Say, that's me. Thank you, Jesus. So again, we're looking at two things. Number one, we looked at last week, again, the integrity of God's word, and that is God's word is truth. Again, John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. That word truth really better translates eternal living reality. Before the heavens and the earth, during and even in the new heavens and the new earth, the word remains. There is but one truth. There is but one reality, and it is the word of God. Again, people have tried to come up with their own truth. They've taken the Bible. They've closed it. They set it aside. You know, even for some years now, they have taken the Bible and even rewritten it. I don't mean they took and created a new translation. They just went and changed. We don't like that passage. We don't like that passage. You know, this comes against my lifestyle and my choices. So I'm just going to omit Romans chapter 1. I'm going to omit this and I'm going to rewrite it to say so as if. As if somehow because you decided something different that God changed his mind. Oh, Rodney, you thought it would be this way. Well, I guess I'll just change my mind and go with you. It don't work like that. You might as well just forget the whole thing, right? God is God. God's word, it is word, and it don't change. Say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. The word says in Hebrews 13, I believe, verse 8, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word is the same yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't change. He's not going to repent and change his mind about you or me or salvation or healing or anything else. It's the same. Hallelujah. You can take it to the bank and it'll cash every time. But we're going to be looking here today at our second point in this, and that is God's word must be first place and final authority. So number one, you have to believe that God is and that he is a rewarder. But now when he says that we must diligently seek him, again, first and final authority. So again, I decided a long time ago in my life that the word of God is first and it's final authority. If God says it, that settles it. I'm going to line me up to agree with the word. I'm not going to take my own idea and try to make the word fit my lifestyle. My lifestyle is going to change to get in line with truth. Amen. That's a safe place. That's the place of blessing. So again, the word of God must be first and final authority. And looking at this and studying this out, everything in our life is going to flow from these two truths. Number one, I've got to trust in the integrity of God's word, and your word has got to be first and final authority. If we can get that settled in our lives, we have a very solid foundation to now build upon. Now we can add in bricks on our wall. But with this foundation, if it's on shifty ground, if it's on sand, it's not going to hold, right? It's going to wash away. It's just a matter of time. So again, the word of God must be first place. We're going to look at Jesus. How many know that he is the master example for us to follow? So we're going to look here at some red words in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 11. And we see here that dirty old devil, Satan. And if you'll notice in my notes, I always, if I even use his name, it's always in a lowercase. I'm not going to put any respect on the devil, right? I'm just not going to do it. And most of the time, even when that's the enemy or that's the devil, I don't like to call him by Lucifer or Satan. That's just too good. You know, when I think of him, I'm reminded in the back of the book, you know, at the end of time, people are going to reveal and see who the devil actually is. And the scripture says they're going to look on him and say, is that him? Is that him who deceived the world? Is that really him? This little nothing, nobody, he's the one who did all of this? It's in the back of the book. It says that's what it's going to be. But I just went ahead and said, you know what, right here and now, I see he is an absolute zero. He is a nobody. He has already been defeated, and I'm just not going to give him any place. I'm not going to give him any respect or any of his minions. You're right. They are all defeated forces. They're all defeated foes. How big of a fool do you have to be to go up against God himself and say, you know what, I'm going to exalt myself above God. I'm going to set me up a throne above God in the north. How did that work out? Jesus said in Revelation 12, I saw Satan fall like lightning. When he decided, so again, I think maybe some people get the idea that in heaven there was this big drawn out war. When he decided and he came and spoke words against God like lightning, he was cast out. He was no more. And all those that followed him, he ain't nothing. He has no power. He has no authority except what you give him. When you take sides against God and his word and agree with fear, agree with doubt and unbelief and give voice to it, that's what licenses the enemy to just strap it on you and keep you in bondage. As the believer in Christ, you know, we were, and thinking of this, we were locked in a prison. There was walls all around us. But yet when I confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, those prison doors were flung open wide, right? Spirit, soul, body, socially, financially, I'm no longer attached to this kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says, I have been transferred or translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Not someday, now. When I confess Jesus, in a moment of time, I became a new creation. Old things passed away. All things became new. So, but again, far too often Christians make the confession and they receive, well, someday I'll get to go to heaven and I don't have to go to hell. That's wonderful. And yet in so many ways, they're still living inside this prison, even though the door is wide open. They're living in prison and in bondage to sickness and disease. They're living in bondage to failures of all kinds, not recognizing and realizing all of this belongs to them now. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. When did he do it? He said, before the foundation of the earth, before God ever said light be, he saw you, he knew you, he chose you, he said, and accepted you into his family. All of it belongs to you, but if you don't realize that, well, it's cold and flu season. Yeah, you got it. They got it. You're next. Ha, ha, ha. Get behind me, Satan. That's not mine. That doesn't belong to me in Christ. But if I don't know that, if I don't know my covenant, if I don't know my word, if I'm not diligently seeking him to know what truth is, I'm going to live in bondage to it and remain in this prison. Right? But no more. Say, I'm getting free. And we're going out. Hallelujah to Jesus. So again, the word of God must be first place. So Matthew 4, verses 3 through 11, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Say every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle or the highest place of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you that they will lift you up in your hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now imagine this. Here's the devil quoting the word to the word himself. The devil can use scripture too. The devil has read the Bible. He knows what it says. This proves it. He knows exactly what the Bible says, and he's trying to tell the word himself what the word is and how he needs to act on it. But Jesus, he replies, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test, or don't tempt the Lord your God. right? Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said, I will give all this, I will give you, he said, if you will fall down and worship me. Now, again, the Bible says this is a temptation. He came to tempt. And the only way it's an actual temptation is if he actually had it to do. He had it. He is the God of this world. And up until this time, it all belonged to him because Adam bowed the knee in the garden and transferred that authority over to Satan. It was a very real thing when Adam fell, right? Satan had all of it to give. All of the world, all the kingdoms, all you've got to do is one time bow down to me. The rest is yours. You can do with it as you like. Just bow down to me one time. There was a temptation, because why is he here? To get all of this back. But there's a whole lot more to it. He's also there to restore you and I. And there's no doubt about it. He's rooted and grounded in the Word, but when he's dealt with that temptation, he saw you, he saw me, he saw us, and said, no, that's not why I'm here. I didn't come to get me a kingdom. I came to restore you to the kingdom. So he says, guess what? Away from me, Satan. I love this. Two times before, he came back with him with the Word. The third time, he said, that's enough. Away from me. Get out of here. Get behind me, Satan. Now he gave the devil a command. He told him what to do, where to go. Away from me, Satan, Jesus told him, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now read this next part. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. Now, I'm reminded of this passage. James 4, verse 7 says, submit to God. Submit to the Word of God. And he says, step number two, resist the devil. And the third thing in James 4, 7 says, and he will flee from you. He will. So Jesus was totally submitted to the Word of God. He knew the truth. He resisted the devil with the truth. He told the devil where to go. Get out of here. Get behind me. Get far from me. And the devil could not stay. The devil has to go. So when we are faced with situations, we don't just sit here and say, well, it's one thing, well, I plead the blood of Jesus, and I receive no weapon formed against me prospers. That's great. Don't stop doing that. But tell the devil where to go. Don't just sit up here and just take body blows all day long. So again, we were talking last week about the armor of God. We have on our shield of faith out here. So again, we have all of this armor on. So if something did get past this shield, I've still got armor to defend myself. But if I can keep it out here in front, it won't even get to my body. So again, I have my shield of faith. You know, I plead the blood of Jesus. You know, but now it's time to take that sword of the Spirit and say, no, get behind me, Satan. Get out of here. I'm not putting up with you all day. Because as long as you allow him, you'll spend all day and all night, can't go to sleep, these thoughts, and I rebuke you, Satan. No. Put the devil on the run. Tell him where to go, and we're not spending half the day messing with this. Away from me. Get behind me. I'm done with you. You nobody. Tell him off. Tell him off. You know, don't just put up with it. Jesus didn't put up with it. Thank you, Lord. So we're going to unpack this a little bit. The first thing I want to look here is Jesus demonstrates the priority of the Word. Jesus, you know, we're going to see more about this, but number one, it says it is written. This word written is the word in Greek called grapho, which means to write, or also, you know, what has been written down. This word is not a noun, which would make the Word of God only a historical reference, but instead Jesus used this word, which is a verb. So again, a noun is, in one sense of the word, it's dormant. It's just describing a person, place, or a thing, but a verb is an action word. So this word, so again, he's saying this is a living word. Satan, it is a living word. It is written. This word is alive and it is active, which harkens back to Hebrews 4:12. It's alive, it's active, it's full of power. It was, it is, and it will forever be. It's written. So he's taking the living word of God, which is, what, although it's written, it's still alive, it's speaking, and it's active. This word also indicates something that's written in the past with ongoing and unchanging authority. Oh, I like that. It's written before, but it's still alive, it's still active, and it still has all the power and authority needed to bring itself to pass. But look at here, Jesus anchors his response. So again, Satan's come to him, if you're the Son of God. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. He is. But he came to this earth not as deity. He came as Son of Man. And all the while, he knows he's the Son of God. So Satan comes to tempt him. If you're the Son of God, prove it. Prove it. Show me. Show me. Are you a Christian? Show me. Prove to me you're a Christian right now. Can you do it? Let's do this. Let me put you on the roof and let me throw you off. And this is what the word says. He's going to catch you. This is what he's trying to do. No. He's not going to his level. He's not going to combat him the way he thinks he. So again, the devil is used to challenging somebody and getting them to respond on his level, right? Don't go to his level. Get behind me. Away from me. I ain't putting up with you. I'm trying to remember now. I believe it was Smith Wigglesworth. Man of faith, he went on to be with the Lord 80 years ago or so. But a mighty man of faith, I think we have some of his books over here. But I think, there's a lot of different things. He was from England. He preached in the States. He did a lot of preaching and teaching over there. But mighty man of faith, there was 17 documented accounts, multiple witnesses of through him, God raising people from the dead. Remarkable miracles, notable miracles, many thousands of people healed, a lot of people saved, all these things. So he was going to bed one night, and he goes to, and he wakes up in the middle of the night, and the devil's standing at the foot of his bed, right? And I think the devil started saying something to him, and he wakes up, he looks at him and says, "Oh, it's only you," and goes back to sleep. That just had to really irritate the devil to no end, because he's full of pride. It was pride in the first place that caused him to lose his spot, right? He's a nobody. He is an absolute nobody, and we don't give him any place, and he won't have it to take. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, looking here, he anchors his response not in emotion or in circumstance or in personal reasoning. He's not thinking about self at all. But he is focused on the eternally established word and that alone. There's nothing else. There's nothing else to consider. I'm not thinking about me. I'm not thinking about my flesh and, pride rising up. I'll tell you who I am. None of that. It's written. It's written. Here's the truth. Next we see here, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus has been fasting out in the wilderness for 40 days. He's hungry. You're talking about naturally, you're at the point of death here. He is crazed, starved, right? In the natural, this is how it would be. This is beyond just, I'm hungry. This is like, I am ravenous. I've got to eat, right? So Jesus is at his absolute in his flesh. He's at the weakest point you could really be before death. And this is where Satan comes to tempt him. Hallelujah. So again, bread in this instance represents natural sustenance, which the natural man depends on. However, Jesus reveals that true life, or this Zoe or God kind of life, requires much more than natural bread. And if I'll stay with him, I'll get my bread. I'll get all this other met. But don't go out here and try to do it on your own. Don't come up and think, well, God just hasn't answered the way I thought he would or when I thought he would, so I'm going to go make this happen for myself. You're setting yourself up for trouble. you're setting yourself up to step over into Satan's realm, because if Jesus had done this, we would still have a major problem right now. We would have a big problem right now. Again, he's the example. But by every word that proceeds, this word is the word rhema, which is the spoken word or the active word. And notice that it's always in the present tense, word of God. There's no expiration date on the word. It was, it is, and it will forever be. So whenever you're standing on the word, it may have been written, you know, 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. It's still just as real. It's still just alive. It's still just as active, and it's still just as present. He is, God is omnipresent, right? He occupies eternity. God does not live in time as we know it. He lives, and again, we talk about this, for him, it's really a circular thing. And yet there is no beginning, there is no end. I still, again, I've not completely wrapped my mind around that, other than God just simply exists throughout eternity. And yet there's no beginning and there's no end to it. But he's just as present now as he was when he wrote this. He's just as present now a billion years from now, which won't exist as we know it, but he's still there. And I got good news for you. You and I are there. And we're doing something. And it's wonderful. We're in the spirit. We're already there in the mind of God. Again, he said, before I even wrote this book, before I ever said light be, I saw you and I knew you, which proves he's just as real now as he was back then. How big is our God? That's your daddy. Say, that's my daddy. Yeah. Hallelujah. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So faith is fueled by the word that God is speaking. Well, how do I know what God is saying? Read the book. That's why he gave it to you, so you could read it, so we would believe it, so that we would say it, so that he could do it. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. The word of God must be our primary source of nourishment, direction, and decision-making. First and final authority. If God says it, that settles it. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to understand, but I do have to believe God. I have to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder, that if I'll take him at his word, if I'll stand on his word, he'll back it to the hilt every single time. That's exactly how it works. That is a spiritual law. That's exactly how it works. Hold fast. He's cheering us on. Hold fast. We see this over I'm saying it. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's just turn over there quick. Right at the end of that chapter. When you read it, after chapter 11, chapter 12. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. How are we doing it? Looking unto Jesus, who's the author, or you could say the source, and the finisher, or that is the completer of our faith. We are surrounded, the scripture says, by so great a cloud of witnesses. Heaven looks over into this realm and they're cheering us on. There's a great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on, right? Ha ha. Thank you, Lord. And how are we doing? I'm just keeping my eyes on Jesus. I'm fixed on Jesus. And every unnecessary weight, everything that would ensnare, entangle from this life, I'm casting it off. I'm casting it off. Holy Spirit will reveal something to you. You know what? This is holding you back. This is holding you back. And if you'll lay that aside, you can come up higher. You can come up higher. You can see more. You can know more. But if you know, if we're just wrapped up in, you know, gun smoke or something else, well, you know, you're not going to get the higher things, right? You're not going to be able to see it. get rid of those unnecessary things. And there's so much in our life. It's not that it's a sin. It's not that it's wrong, you know, but at the same time, it is ungodly. You know, again, I've not watched Gunsmoke in a long time. Just throwing something out there, but I don't know if there's anything particularly wrong with the show. It's been a long time. But again, it's not taking me, it's not godly. God's not in that. He's not leading me closer to who I am, what I can do, and what I can receive now that I'm in Christ. Not that we can't enjoy a movie or a show or something like that, but we can't have this consuming all of our time, right? Thank you, Lord. Not if we want to walk like this. Not if we want to find out what the plan of God is for our life and to walk it out, not just for me and my house, but I want to find out what the plan of God is for my community. God, where are you calling me to? What are these things? Again, that was the first question I asked the Lord at 30 years old. I was so done with me. I came to a complete end of myself. I had tried me. It didn't work. You know, all of these things left me with this big empty hole in myself. And I could not fill it. Nothing could satisfy. And the more I got involved in all these other things, the more I realized nothing could fill it. And finally, I just cried out to God. And in a moment of time, Jesus came and he filled that place in me. And it's been full ever since. I've not spent, you know, days, you know, and weeks and depression and all of these things, you know, trying to figure out how I can fill this. He fills me perfectly. Isaiah 26:3 says, I will keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me because you trust in me. If you're not experiencing peace in your life, I would encourage you, get before the Lord. Find out what I need to maybe fast, set this aside, and draw near to him. We said James 4:7 a minute ago, James 4:8, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. He's always there. You can have as much of him as you want. Draw near, and he'll put on more and more and more and more. Praise God. Say, thank you, Jesus. Your daddy wants to spend time with you. You were created for fellowship. Now, we're called, you know, to do some things here in the earth. But first and foremost, we're called to have fellowship with the Father. Uh-huh. Thank you, Jesus. We're just, you know, hallelujah. I'm having fun. How about you? Again, the Word must be our primary source of nourishment, direction, and decision-making. He says here, every word. Every word. So going back here, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Again, every word indicates that we must not have selective hearing. Have you ever had selective hearing? Maybe from a spouse, from a parent, you know, maybe, you know, I know we have a couple of little dogs at the house and they're quite intelligent. They're quite intelligent, and it's amazing. It's amazing how you know, when we're getting ready to go for a walk, or, hey, would you like to come here? We have a treat for you. Oh, they can come a run. Oh, they come. I mean, bounding. they are excited, you know, but when it's time to go to bed, when it's time to, y'all come over here, they'll sit, they'll stretch, they'll roll. They'll do all of these things, and, you know, finally, after a few times, y'all better come. Finally, they'll get up, and slowly they're coming along. No, that's not us. Every word, and we're quick, we're prompt to do it. We are quick and prompt to do every word. We are pressing in. Again, faith that pleases God. Amen. Those who will diligently seek him. Again, that diligently seeking isn't just, I'm not just seeking to hear something. I'm seeking to hear it so I can walk in the light of it. I'm here to be a doer of the word, not just a casual listener, right? Again, the word of God is not your favorite buffet where you just go pick and choose, right? Well, I sure like this. I don't think I want any of that. Pass on this, pass on that. Yeah, I'll take double that. This ain't how it works. This is not at all how the kingdom of God operates, but by every word. But when we come to see the character and goodness of God, you want every word. It may look hard to your flesh in this moment in time, but if you'll press in diligently to that word, it'll bless you. And there's protection in that. There's healing in that. There's deliverance in that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. How are we doing? The three temptations. So again, the devil tempted Jesus in these three areas, which reveals there are three battlefields in general that we all have to stand. So again, there may be other outlying symptoms, but really they'll always trace back to these three areas. So again, Jesus stood and he conquered those three areas. But again, there may be different symptoms that you will face in your life that is an outcrop of these three areas. So number one that we see here is the lust of the flesh, which is hunger. So in this, the enemy tempts Jesus to turn stones into bread to meet a legitimate need, howbeit in an illegitimate way, right? So Jesus, he's fasted 40 days. He is some kind of hungry. I got to eat, right? I know how to speak and call things that be not as though they were, right? I mean, I'm here as son of man, but I'm also son of God. I know how to work. I know how this word works. I bet he knew enough to know that's not how it works. It doesn't work the way that people always think it does. So again, the enemy tempts Jesus to turn stones into bread to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. So again, what did he say? If you're the son of God, prove it. Turn this into bread and eat. You got to eat. You're hungry. You're going to die, right? Jesus refused to be ruled by appetites, pressure, or physical demand. Instead, he declares back, man shall not live by bread alone. So in this instance, bread represents natural solutions, human strength, and self-reliance. If you're son of God, do something about it. You're a believer. You believe in confessing the word, don't you? Well, just speak to this. Is that what Jesus did? Is that how Jesus functioned? No. John 14:10, Jesus said this several times in multiple ways, but here in John 14:10, Jesus said, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own. Instead, it is the Father dwelling in me, performing his works. You can back up also in John chapter 5, verse 30, I believe. Again, same thing. I don't decide for myself. I judge or I speak as I'm commanded to. I only say what I hear Father say. I only do what I see him do. Father didn't tell him to speak to that stone and to become bread. And yet that's how confession operates. But confession doesn't really operate that way unless you've got a word from God to confess. I don't just decide how I'm going to feed myself. I don't decide how I'm going to meet this need. I've got to spend. So again, Jesus, every night, sometimes all night long, would draw away to the Father to pray, to get before him, to hear. It was in those times he was seeing the next day. He was seeing himself doing things. Even in the moment, he would see things come. And I see this. This happens all the time. I'll be going somewhere or doing something or just in a simple conversation. And you'll just hear. I'll just see myself doing this. I'll just see myself going and hey, is there anything I can pray with you about today? I mean, it could be anything. You'll just kind of see. You'll just have a knowing. You'll have an unction. First John 2:20 says you have an unction from the Holy Spirit and you know all things. You'll have an unction. what to say, what to do. You'll just see yourself doing it. And it won't just be this loud, strong, you got to go. It'll just be this simple leading. And as you learn to yield to that, as you learn to and just step out in faith, oh, and it'll be something when you can just say something so simple that will bless your socks off. And you're like, wow, God, all I did was just, you know, the simple thing. And it had a profound impact on this other person's life. And it doesn't have to be necessarily so big. It can be the most simple of things. But this is how Jesus functioned. I only say what I hear Father say. I only do what I see him do. So again, Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Again, what is a good son? What does he do? He finds out what his father says, and then he acts accordingly. He does and he speaks accordingly because I want to bless my daddy, right? Again, this is father and son relationship. We're just working together. This is a fun thing. And when you get in that flow, oh, it gets fun. It gets real fun. And it blesses this person. It blesses, you know, me so much just to know, hey, God used you. God used you today. Hey, man, it's a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. Again, so bread represents natural solutions, human strength, and self-reliance. So again, unless Father had told Jesus, you command that stone to be made bread, Jesus had no business doing that. He hadn't heard it. And yet, when we read down to verse 11, we see, away from me, Satan, Satan leaves, and it says, and the angels came at that point, and they ministered to him. They gave him some to eat. They fed him. God had a plan to take care of Jesus. He wasn't going to let Jesus die, at least not yet, not until he's fulfilled his purpose on the cross, which I'm going to raise you in 3 days. It'll be all right. He's got a plan to meet your need, but it's not going to necessarily come the way you thought it should come. Well, it hasn't come yet. I'm really hungry, so I'm going to meet my own need apart from hearing from God. Don't do it. That's the trap. That is lust of the flesh. All right. Lust of the eyes. Again, this is 2 out of 3. Lust of the eyes or power or testing God. So the enemy tried to tempt Jesus into jumping from the temple, twisting scripture to provoke a reckless test of God. Again, that's not wise. That's not wise. All right. Jesus answers, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The lust of the eyes seeks proof, signs, and visible guarantees. The lust of the eyes seeks proof, signs, and visible guarantees. This is not at all unsimilar to Thomas' faith. I'm not going to believe until I can see it. And not only see it, I need to go put my hand in his side. I need to put my hand in the holes in his hand. No. Faith rests in God's word and in his character, not in manipulated outcomes. We're not making deals with God. We're not, you know, putting God to the test. We're not setting out fleeces, doing any of these things, right? Faith rests in God's word and in his character, not in manipulated outcomes. The word keeps our eyes anchored when circumstances try to pull us into fear, doubt, or into presumption. Don't just presume. Don't just presume. Do I have a scripture? Do I have a word from God? Have I heard from God? Now I've actually got faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. Pride of life. Number 3, which is worldly dominion. The enemy offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world, which would have been glory without obedience, power without submission, a crown without the suffering of the cross. You know, to the flesh, that had to look good. Jesus knew what was in his future. He knew why he was here. He knew what he was going to have to accomplish. And it wasn't just the cross. It was those 3 days in hell. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The pride of life seeks recognition. Oh, yeah, your flesh loves recognition. It loves to be in control. Can anybody identify? Am I the only one? And self-exaltation. Again, what was the number one fall of Satan? Pride. God, me, yeah, I measure up. Matter of fact, you know what? I think I'm better than you. I'm going to set me up a throne over here on the north. No, it just didn't work that way at all. It just doesn't work out. Pride of life. Worshiping the Lord our God dethrones self and enthrones God. Don't replace self. Self is probably the number one idol that we deal with in this day and age by far, I would say. Self. Worship of self. We see it all over in society, and it's been so prevalent. Again, your truth, my truth, what is truth? I decide what truth is. As if. Who are you to make yourself God? So again, people are making idols unto themselves and glorifying and worshiping themselves more than God or anything else. The word of God will keep our heart humble, surrendered, and aligned with God's will. So again, the word of God must be first place, and it must be final authority, especially under pressure. Now, also notice here with Jesus. Jesus does not argue with the enemy. He doesn't try to correct him. Well, if you're the Son of God, prove it, this, that, and the other. Well, you know, Satan, I mean, yeah, I'm the Son of God, but I'm here, Son of Man. He didn't get into all type of reasoning. He didn't debate. He didn't do none of that. One thing, it's written, he takes everything immediately back to the Word. I don't have an opinion. I don't need to defend me. I don't have to defend myself. It's okay to even suffer a wrong depending on the situation. I don't even need to respond to you. I might turn around and in the spirit deal with something that's going on, but I don't necessarily even have to respond to some person who's ugly to me. You don't, unless the Lord gives you a word to say. Most of the time, probably not. Deal with the devil behind it. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, again, does not argue with the enemy. He does not negotiate. He does not explain himself. He just simply declares the word of God. It's written. So again, remembering all this, Jesus is at his weakest moment. I mean, literally, you're talking about 40 days, no food. You're at the point of death at this point. You're at the point of death. The word was all he needed, and it was more than enough. It was more than enough. So again, I know, I'm sure, you know, we will never encounter something quite like this. But Jesus went through all of this. He knows exactly how it feels. He knows exactly what's going on to be tempted, and tempted in ways that we've not even and will never experience. He knows. The word tells us this in Hebrews 4:15. He endured all of these temptations yet without sin. How am I feeling today? By faith, I'm feeling just like Jesus was feeling when he overcame this feeling. I'm not giving place to the feeling. I'm giving place to the victory that I have in me in Christ Jesus. The victorious one. Jesus said it. Be of good cheer, boys. I've already overcome the world. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. All I've got to do is stick with Jesus, and that victory is going to uphold me every time because he knows exactly how to walk through this thing and on to the other side. Just lock up with Jesus. I'm staying holding fast to the word of God. So again, Jesus was at his weakest. The word was always more than enough. So again, anytime we're facing temptation, pressure, or any contradiction, hold fast to the word of God. Thank you, Lord. Use the word as our first response, not our last resort. You know, there was a ministry church years ago. I think Brother Kenneth Hagin was talking about it. You know, he was, I don't know if he was on the board there or another church. But anyhow, they were going through a lot of different financial difficulties, and they're right up against it. I mean, they're days away from even just losing the church. You know, and then finally someone on the board says, I think we ought to pray about this. And then someone else pops up, has it come to that? Well, you are where you are, but obviously prayer is not the last thing. Prayer is always the first thing. Again, prayer is not this idea, oh God, please, oh God, please, oh God, please, give me, give me, give me. It's all about me and my house. That's not prayer. You know, I mean, there is a prayer of petition. That's one form of prayer. Jesus, when he spent all night, when he would wake up early in the morning, it wasn't that. And yet the Bible says it was prayer. What was that prayer? Communion. Prayer, simply defined in its purest form, is just communion, two-way fellowship with God. I'm getting before the throne of God. I'm getting face-to-face with God, right? Through his word, by fellowshipping with him in the spirit. Amen. I'm hearing from him what to say. I'm seeing what to do. And now I can act in faith and in confidence, knowing I know I heard from God. And when I step out in this, it's going to work out. It may not even look so initially, but I know the end of this thing, it's going to work out. You know, we've been reading over in Exodus. Actually, I read ahead a little bit. Just can't help myself. You know what? Moses, you know, he goes to the, you know, burning bush, and God's, you know, sends him over there, go to Pharaoh. And again, Pharaoh doesn't want to do it. And Pharaoh turns around and says, you know what? Y'all been making these bricks. Y'all need to make the same quota of bricks every day, but I'm not going to give you any straw to do it. You're going to have to go and find stubble, if you can find enough of it, and still make the number of bricks. And if you can't do it, I'm going to beat you. Well, he started beating on them, right? Because they couldn't do it. It was, and again, the children of Israel, they started complaining against God and against Moses and all of these things. It didn't look like initially this thing's going to work out, because he's telling them, I'm going to deliver you. So Moses and Aaron, they go back to the people. This is what God has said. He's going to deliver us out. Yay! And then they saw they're going to have to walk through this a little bit. And they said, oh, no, no, no. Huh. This can't be God. Who are you? And all of this stuff, right? But hold fast. Hold fast. The word's working. The word's working. And he did deliver with a mighty hand. With all the wealth of Egypt, they left. They didn't leave empty-handed. They took gold, silver, clothing, donkeys, all of it. They, all that stuff they had been working for those last decades, they took it all with them. They took it all with them. And there wasn't any sick among them. Not one. There was many as 3 million people that left Egypt. And the Bible says not one of them was sick. Not one was feeble. Not one. And over those 40 years, those clothes they had, they didn't wear out. Amen. Glory to God. Use the word as your first response, not your last resort. So again, we're spending time daily before the Lord, throughout the day in prayer, hearing from him. I'm not just here to pray, meet my needs. I'm here to hear from him the plan for the day. That's a very different thing. That's a very different thing. I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a son who wants to serve. So I want to hear from him. What do I need to be doing today? And it's not just sitting on the couch, right? It's not just, you know, getting my needs met. No, there's a much higher kingdom purpose. And if we'll press into this, we can start taking steps and then walking this out. So when confusion comes, go to the word. When temptation comes, go to the word. When decisions come, consult the word. When pressure comes, stand on the word. And having done all to stand, just keep on standing. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor Paula, we go ahead and come on up. But just in closing, faith begins where the will of God is known. But faith will always end at the question mark. If God said it, that settles it. I just need to go ahead and renew my mind to it and by faith receive that in and over my life. Glory to God. And here in our notes, we're not going to go through these today, but I did write a confession of faith. And I would encourage you, hey, hang on to these. You can get them online and just declare this over yourself. You know, thanking Father for His Word, declaring that the Word is first place in our life, it's alive in us, and that we're going to refuse the question mark. We're going to refuse spirit doubt and unbelief, and we're going to hold fast to what God has said. Hallelujah. Again, your victory is in your mouth. You declare it, it'll be so. Ha ha ha. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, praise God. Well, I want to encourage you, our offering scripture, because He mentioned, you know, about Moses and those things and not giving up on the Word of God. If we don't see it right away, we continue to believe the Word. I mean, what else do we really have to do? What happens if we give up today and tomorrow the answer was going to come? You know, that's faith. You keep going. In our offering scripture, Amos 9:13 through 15, He said, yes, indeed. And I'm encouraging you, it won't be long now. God's decree. Things are going to happen so fast, your head will swim. One thing fast on the heels of the other, you won't be able to keep up. Everything will be happening at once. Everywhere you look, blessings, blessings. Praise God. Amen. Do you receive that this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Do you want to stand up?
Praise God.
Would, please.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Well, here in closing, the Word tells us in Romans 10:13 that everyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. There ain't no maybe about it. It shall be so. Amen. So let's all pray this together. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I believe. That Jesus is your Son. That you sent Him. To pay the price. For my sin.
Jesus.
Come into my heart. Take my life. Do something wonderful with it. Amen. Which is so be it. Amen. Yes. So we believe according to Romans chapter 10, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, that if you have believed in your heart and confessed Jesus as Lord out of your mouth, you shall be saved. Amen. And we welcome you into the kingdom of God. Again, Colossians 1:13 says you have been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Hallelujah to Jesus. Well, praise God. We're going to close out online so we can minister here in the room. But let's all say this together. God loves you.
We love you.
And in Him, we are living in victory.